Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks so much for being with us. I hope your summer is going as well as it possibly can in the current circumstances. So welcome back to our Courage series. Over the last few Sundays, we've been journeying in the book of 2 Samuel, particularly chapters 11 and 12. And today we want to talk about courage to repent when we have done wrong. Those chapters in 2 Samuel are a disturbing account of King David's deep sin of seeing Bathsheba, who is the wife of one of his key soldiers, taking her while her husband is away in battle. And when she falls pregnant, David tries to cover up his sin with various schemes. And in the end, he has her husband placed on the front line of the battle, and he is killed. But Nathan, the prophet to the king, hears from God about David's schemes and what has happened, and he confronts David by telling him a story. And the story is about two men, a rich man who had many sheep and many cattle, and a poor man who had only one lamb. And the rich man has guests coming, and so he, instead of using one of his own livestock, he takes from the poor man his only one lamb instead of using his own. And you can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And so Nathan tells David this story, and David's enraged, and he condemns this rich man who just took whatever he wanted, no matter what, and abused and took advantage of someone else. And it's in that moment that Nathan springs a surprise on David. He says, "No, you are that man." And David is caught out. And in that moment, David has a choice. He's caught in sin, and this sin is as bad as it gets. And again, you can read it for yourself, but there's lust, there's manipulation, there's sexual exploitation, there's adultery, there's abuse of power, there's lying, and there's murder. And David's actions are destructive, they're indefensible, and it shows us how sin ends up dehumanizing us and dehumanizing others that it touches. David's choice is to deny it and or to defend himself, or just to muscle through and keep going, or to just repent of his sin, to return to God and turn away from his sin. And we all know this choice, if we're honest. Hopefully we've never been in as deep as David was, but we all know what it's like to miss the mark unintentionally, and we all, unfortunately, know what it's like to sin deliberately against God and against others. We know the relational breakdown between us and others when sin gets in the way. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you know the distance that can come in your life with Jesus when sin enters into the equation. David ends up finding the courage and humility to embrace confession and repentance. And in the scriptures, repentance is something God seeks of us and of his people. It's something he expects, and it's something he deserves. It's the way out of sin and brokenness and the entanglements we get in when we give ourselves to those things. And it's the pathway of life and greater friendship and intimacy with God. And just one place in the scriptures, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15 says, "This is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says, in repentance and rest is your salvation." In repentance and rest is your salvation. Well, what is repentance exactly? Well, it's different than just feeling bad about getting caught or being in pain because we're facing some consequences. It's different than that. One theologian, Wayne Grudem, defines it this way: a heartfelt sorrow for sin, a renouncing of it, and a sincere commitment to forsake it and walk in obedience to Christ. David was able to do this. He was able to show courage and repent of his sin. And this is something we all have faced. This is something we will face in the future, and we all need a lifestyle of humble, courageous repentance. And I want to let David show us some of the elements of courageous repentance this morning and what it looks like. So what does courageous repentance look like? Well, the first thing I would say is courageous repentance accepts responsibility. Courageous repentance accepts full responsibility. After David is caught out, Nathan delivers a word from the Lord that details everything the Lord's given to David and now the severe consequences for his sin. And when it comes time for David to respond, he responds simply. You can see this in verse 13 of chapter 12, 2 Samuel. It says, "Then David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.'" There's no defending, there's no concealing, there's no blaming of others. He takes the full weight of it. Now, this was a dangerous moment for Nathan. David's the king. He doesn't have to listen to him. He can reject him, he can muscle his way out of it, and he can even make Nathan disappear. But David doesn't do those things. He walks the path of courageous repentance and accepts full responsibility. And in this sermon series on courage, we have spent some time looking at David and his predecessor, King Saul. And we saw a couple of sermons ago how God rejected Saul's kingship over this very issue, repentance. And back in 1 Samuel chapter 15, when Saul is confronted by the prophet Samuel over his disobeying of God's clear instructions, Saul defends himself and he blames other people and he avoids full responsibility, and therefore he's rejected as king. David was able to humbly repent and he takes full responsibility onto himself. David wrote many of the psalms that we have, including Psalm 51. He wrote this psalm after this episode, after his sin with Bathsheba. It's one of the most popular and accessible psalms we have because it is raw and it is real and it describes the cries of our hearts so well when we're on the path of repentance. In David's worship song, Psalm 51, we get a glimpse of the state of his heart. There's this deep brokenness at the realization of his sin as he takes responsibility of it. You see this in verses 16 and 17. "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise." David is brokenhearted. He's broken at his sin, and he's taking full responsibility. And that is one of the ways we know we are walking the road of courageous repentance, and we're not just sorry we got caught, is we take full responsibility. We're not courageously repenting if we're excusing, if we're blaming others, if we're still concealing more, if we're only confessing to the little bit that's been exposed. Next time something happens at work, next time something happens in your marriage, next time something happens with your kids, next time something happens in your friendship circles or just with a random person that you bump into in life, what would change if we just took responsibility? How would our worlds be different if we just, instead of blame shifting, trying to argue and muscle our way out of things, what if we took responsibility and got ourselves on the path of courageous repentance? It would be a quicker path to peace. It would be a quicker path to reconciliation with God and others. What if that happened? Another mark of courageous repentance, another part of it, is agreeing with God and turning from sin. Agreeing with God and turning from sin. And I guess I would summarize it as learning to say what God says about what happened. In the New Testament, which was written in Greek, the Greek word for confession is homologeo, which means to say the same thing as. When we confess and repent, we say the same thing as God about our sin. And in Psalm chapter 51, David not only takes responsibility, he agrees with God about what has happened. And we see this in verses 3 and 4. "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." No defending, no running away. It's simply calling it what it is. And a few weeks ago, we said that when David remembers who he is, passionate, friend of God, servant of the nation, and utterly dependent on God, when he remembers those things, that he does really, really well. But when he forgets who he is, he does whatever he wants, and we have incidences like this that are devastating. What happens when David names his sin in Psalm 51? What happens when he gets on this road to courageous repentance is he is coming into alignment again with who God is, with who David is and what sin is. And the same is true for us. When we see it how God sees it and we say it how God says it, we're remembering who he is and we're allowing him to take the place of authority and leadership in our lives. David, in this episode with Bathsheba, was full of himself. He did whatever he wanted as if God didn't care or God couldn't do anything about it. But after confrontation, he sees his foolishness and his sin, and he submits again to God, but he needs to name it and call it what God calls it. Is there anywhere in your life that you need to not just take responsibility, but also to drop the cover up, the entitlement, the hiding behind of things, the minimizing of what we all do, the minimizing that we all do at times, and experience the same reorientation back to God that David had by giving Jesus his rightful place and letting him set the terms in our life with him? That's a courageous and powerful thing to do. When we see God for who he is and we submit to that, sin and its devastating effects also become crystal clear, and we're better able to turn from them. Sin loses its seductive appeal. It's an essential part of courageous repentance, which is not only taking responsibility for what's happened, not only calling it what God calls it, but it's a renouncing of it, a fighting against it, and a fleeing from it. A pastor called Stephen Whitmer says this: as we see God for who he is, great, glorious, desirable, we also see sin for what it is, diminished, ugly, repulsive. That is why repentance is also a commitment to a profound change of direction, an about-face, a reorientation of our lives away from sin and towards God. Where do you need that clarity? Where do you need to confess and say the same as, and let that reorient you towards Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and give you power and courage and clarity to fight and flee sin and brokenness? Well, another mark of courageous repentance is that it accepts consequences. Courageous repentance accepts consequences. David is rebuked by the Lord through Nathan to the point where he must have been sure he was going to die. And then he hears the consequences of his sin. We first see this in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. One of the consequences is the sword will not depart from his house, and that proves to be true. His son Amnon sins horrifically against his sister Tamar. David's son Absalom then murders Amnon for his detestable crime. Then Absalom himself will rise up against his father David and is eventually killed in the fighting. Later, David's son Adonijah dies by the sword as well. The Lord also tells David he will be humiliated because he committed adultery in secret. The Lord says someone will do the same to him, to his wives, in broad daylight. And that comes to pass during Absalom's rebellion in 2 Samuel chapter 16. Finally, David hears that he will not die for his sin, but the Lord says that the son born to him by Bathsheba will die, which is horrific consequences of sin. And earlier, when Nathan was telling him the story, the parable about the rich man who stole the poor man's lamb, and David began to be enraged about it, David blurted out that this rich man should pay for his sins four times over. It says this in verses 5 and 6 of 2 Samuel 12. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." And David ends up pronouncing his own sentence upon himself. David lost four sons. Four times over, he lost. Horrific consequences. And we all know what it's like for someone else who doesn't deserve to be in the line of fire to be affected by our sin, to bear the hurt and pain of our brokenness and mistakes and sin. And we also know what it's like to be caught up in someone else's anger, stupidity, selfishness, and addiction. We can repent and be forgiven, but there still may be consequences. And what is David's response to the consequences and discipline of the Lord? Well, as part of courageous repentance, he accepts it. He accepts it. He doesn't try and get out of it. He accepts and endures it. Back to Psalm 51, he writes, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." And we see an interesting thing in the prophet Micah, his writings in the Old Testament. Micah chapter 7, verse 9. Something very similar. The prophet is lamenting the sin of the nation and the consequences that it's bringing to the nation. And he says a really interesting phrase, "Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath. I will bear the Lord's wrath. An acknowledgement of his sin, but I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and upholds my cause. He will bring me out into the light. I will see his righteousness." I will bear the Lord's wrath. We might say, I will face the consequences of my sin. Courageous repentance doesn't try and run away. It doesn't try and fight against consequences. It accepts and endures and learns from them. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19 says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline." This is what the Lord is saying to his church. "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent." And repentance here is linked to love and discipline for our good. Courageous repentance can see the consequences of discipline, can see consequences as discipline from a loving father, and can move closer to God instead of running further away. Part of courageous repentance and change is accepting the fallout from sin and embracing it as discipline and an invitation to intimacy with the Father that loves us enough to change and shape us. And where in our lives do we simply need to repent and learn difficult lessons instead of letting them fuel fear or bitterness or excuses, letting them fuel our learning and our transformation into Christ-likeness? I just want to say here really quickly that just like for David, unrepentant sin has a way of cascading down through generations. And David's sins that we're talking about are sexual, and they're sins of power, and they're the sin of murder. And he takes what he wants sexually, he abuses his power as king, and he uses murder to solve problems. And then we see his children do exactly the same thing. They sin profoundly sexually, and then they have their power plays and their power grabs, and they resort to murder to solve problems. We talk a lot about legacy here in the Vineyard. Repentance is the way to stop chaos and sin from sowing a toxic legacy of its own in our families. Well, next, the strongest sign of courageous repentance is running to the only one who can help us. So courageous repentance runs to a Savior. It may seem counterintuitive, but David's repentance shows us the way. He runs towards the one, the only one that can help him, the living God whom he sinned against. And we see him sing this out in his psalm, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." We also, in verse 14 of Psalm 51, "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness." He's telling the truth about his sin, he's accepting responsibility, and he's coming to God, who is the only one who can deliver him. He doesn't hide, he casts himself on God's mercy, daring to love and serve a God who even forgives these kinds of horrific sins. And that tells me there's hope for us, that in Jesus, God still forgives repentant sinners like you and me, no matter what is in our story. We all have sinned, and we all will sin, and we need to embrace courageous repentance and run to Jesus, not away from him. The Apostle John reminds us of our sin problem in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." But then he goes on to say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we don't have sin, we're deceiving ourselves. But if we confess and repent, we'll find mercy and forgiveness from a gracious God. And why is that? Well, because of faith in Jesus, the Son, who went to the cross for us and paid the price for our sins, great and small. And then in the very next verses, John goes on to say exactly that. My dear children, I write this to you that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sin of the whole world. He is our advocate. He is our hope. He is the only one who can help us. And courageous repentance knows that even though we have sinned against him, we have not followed the way of Jesus properly, he is the only one who can help sinners. Another pastor called David Sunday says it this way: you repent when you agree with God that your sin is wicked and flee to the only one who can do helpless sinners any good. So what if, after you've sinned, you didn't grovel for a week, but instead ran immediately to the Savior who came into the world to save sinners? Too often we conceal brokenness and we let shame and secrecy devour us, and we remain ineffective and unproductive, and we feel far from Jesus. What if there is another way? What if courageous repentance is the gateway to transformation, forgiveness, and rest in Jesus' mercy, righteousness, and finished work on the cross that paid for our sin and covers over our sin? And what if he is now risen and ruling and reigning, interceding for us at the right hand of the Father? Don't hide in secrecy and shame. Repent. Courageous repentance runs to Jesus, the only one who can help us with our sin problem. Lastly, courageous repentance refuses to lose hope. David's consequences are vast and far-reaching, but God's goodness and mercy to us in Jesus is even more vast and even more far-reaching in the midst of it. David and Bathsheba do end up losing this child, but later another child called Solomon is born unto them. And the scriptures say that they also called him Jedidiah. God told Nathan to tell them, name him Jedidiah, which means loved and treasured by God. Solomon would become the next king. He was given a special gift of wisdom by God. He's the builder of the temple. And after Solomon, eventually Jesus comes in the line of David to save once and for all. Courageous repentance never loses hope that redemption, mercy, and legacy is available for those who run to Jesus, even in the midst of our sin and brokenness. Where in your story is God wanting to heal and redeem and restore if we are able to courageously and sincerely repent? What if Jesus is the best news we've ever heard? What if Jesus is the best news that the world has ever heard? What if there is in Jesus always hope no matter what we have done? What if in Jesus there's always hope no matter how deep we are in sin, no matter how damaged we have become by our sin or the sin of others? What if in Jesus he is always working redemption in our lives and story? There is hope for you. There is hope for me. There is hope for repentant sinners like you and me. In Jesus, there is always a way where it seems like there is no way. I just want to pray for us this morning. I have a few things I just think that the Lord might be wanting to say to some of us as individuals. Firstly, I believe that if you're not following Jesus and you're somehow listening to this, you may be feeling touched and convicted that you have this kind of stuff in your life, this need to repent, that you can trace the brokenness and the effects of that in your life and basically what we would just call sin in your life. And you're feeling this pressure, or an old-fashioned word would be conviction. And that's the Holy Spirit. He's reaching out and touching you right now. And it feels like bad news, but it's actually good news, because he's convicting you of your sin, but he's drawing you to Jesus, the only one who can help with your sin. Because conviction leads to repentance, which leads to life. And Jesus offers you mercy for the wrongs you've done. He offers you transformation of your life and your heart, the things that you long for. He offers you adoption into his family and his kingdom, and he offers you purpose and hope and a legacy that he's building. And if you want to confess your sin unto Jesus, if you want to begin following him, if you want to grab onto all that he offers you this morning, I want to pray for you right now. Just pray along with me in the quiet of your heart. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life today. Forgive me for my wrongs and my sin. Cleanse me, change me, save me. I give my life to you, and I invite you to move into my life today. Speak to me about the hope and purpose and plans and legacy you have for me. And if you prayed that prayer, I would love to hear from you. You can just email me at andy@belfastcityvineyard.com. If you're looking for, what do you do next, I would say get a Bible and begin reading John's Gospel. If you don't have a Bible, just email me. We'd be delighted to send one to you. Begin to pray and speak to Jesus. Begin to ask him to speak to you about what he has for you. And we, of course, would love to pray with you and love to hear more from you. So please do get in touch. Others of us, we've been following Jesus for a while, and what's preventing us from repenting is we're scared of consequences, and we're scared of the shame, and we're just scared of the hard work of courageous repentance. And we're trying to get away with it rather than face the consequences, and we feel like that's actually a better plan than just courageous repentance. And I just had the sense from the Lord for you that your sin will find you out one way or another. It just has a way of doing that. It will come out in the craziest ways, and that repentance is the least hard thing to do. Is courageous repentance hard? It's incredibly hard, but it's the least hard thing. And the consequences and discipline that may come will in the end be less severe than simply trying to muscle it and hang on and bluff it and go our own way. So respond. And if that's you, be not afraid of courageous repentance. And if you need help and you need to speak to a pastor, just email pastoral@belfastcityvineyard.com, and we would love to help you and pray with you. And then lastly, for many of us, we've faced discernment moments in this time of lockdown due to COVID-19. And many of us have just been evaluating how our lives have gone, and we've begun to realize some things in lockdown. The Holy Spirit has begun to speak to us about patterns of sin in our lives, or things we have omitted or smoothed over. And in the time of things being slowed down and just strange, the Holy Spirit has been bringing those up. And it's just time for repentance. And we would love to pray with you and pray for you about that. But I would encourage you again, do not fear the hand of the Lord that is upon you, leading towards Jesus and repentance and life. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Would you form us into a people and a church that easily and humbly repents? We're grateful for your mercy, for your cross, and for the payment of our sin. And would you help us find the life that you promise through courageous repentance? Would you visit us as a church? Will we become more like you? We don't want to miss what you're doing in our day. And would this route of courageous repentance be a path of life in our lives, in our families' lives, in our communities, and our very city? We pray that your gospel would spread to the ends of the earth, and we confess that it's the best news we've ever heard, and we trust you and love you and say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Have a great rest of your day.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to belfastcityvineyard.com.